Brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to open them with me and turn once again to the book of Jonah. Near the end of the Old Testament, Jonah is one of the minor prophets. And last week, if you weren't here, we began what is intended to be a four-week study of this brief prophecy. This is an Old Testament prophecy that is very different than the one that we just looked at earlier this month in Obadiah. Those of you who are around for that sermon series, I can call it a series because it was two. Those of you around for those sermons, remember that Obadiah, that prophecy was all about the message. Like, we knew nothing about the man. And it was all focused on the message and on these words from the Lord, specifically to Edom. Here in the book of Jonah, it's very different. It's the opposite. It seems to be that the Lord is teaching us, is showing us something, not so much through the message, but through the actions of the man, of the prophet, specifically through this man's refusal to speak the message that the Lord has given him to speak. And so the focus seems to be on Jonah, yet even in that focus being on Jonah, ultimately, the book is not about Jonah. It's about God's dealings with Jonah and about the God that we've worshiped here this morning. And so last week, for those of you who are here, we noted that Jonah naturally, like us, naturally runs away from God. And yet we rejoiced in the reality that God's compassion pursues runaways, pursues us. And try as we may to find our identity and our fulfillment in other things, chasing after our sin, the Lord, our God, sometimes gently, sometimes not so gently, shows us and says to us, that's not what you need. I know what you need. I'm what you need. And so return to me. Trust me. Believe that my plans and my purposes are for your good. That's the challenge. That's the question for us. What are we going to do? Will we trust him? Will we obey him? Or will we run from him and his word? So let's return to the account this morning in this story. Remember last week, Jonah ran via a boat to Tarshish, but a violent storm has resulted in him being tossed overboard. And that is where we left him last week. And so if you would stand for the reading of God's word, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and then rolling into chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Listen as I read, this is God's word. And the Lord, Yahweh, appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
Please go ahead and be seated. Rereading this passage and thinking about it this week, I kept thinking about that ESPN, NFL, whatever show where they have the come on, man. You guys know what I'm talking about? There's a show where all like the silly things that have happened in the sports world, these guys sit and they say, come on, man, really? This is the stuff of like crazy fantasy, right? That's what I want to say. Come on, really? A prayer offered in the belly of a fish? What could these words spoken in this unbelievable predicament have to say to us this morning? Well, they say a lot. But there's just one truth that I want ringing in our ears, stirring in your hearts as you leave this place today. It's the truth that I want us to leave here humbled at. Because we've seen anew the sovereign grace and mercy of our God. And that drives us to deeper dependence, to deeper repentance, and to greater faith. And so the one truth that I want to hang our thoughts on as we walk through this passage for the next few moments, Jonah proclaims it himself. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's it. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And in God's providence, not sure there could have been a greater one truth sermon on Reformation Sunday than this. Salvation belongs to the Lord. If the book of Jonah were a TV miniseries, and perhaps it should be, maybe we should get those chosen guys on it. Where we stopped last week is a fitting cliff-hanging scenario, right? Our preacher on the run has been thrown overboard. And as his fate lies unknown, the men on the boat, for those of you who were here last week, remember this, they seem to be transformed. Their frantic cries to whatever God would listen have been replaced by vows and sacrifices to Yahweh, the one true God who has shown to them that He is indeed God. It's an amazing irony and an even greater mercy that these pagan men have been spared and that they give praise to the God who has saved them. I doubt Jonah liked that too much. He doesn't even know about it because here he is in the water. So what about Jonah? Is there mercy left for a rebellious runaway prophet? And if so, how will it come to him? There's kind of a literary scene set up here, right? We come to the end of verse 15, and there is peace in the water. The waters are stilled as Jonah goes overboard. And we come to the end of verse 16 in chapter 1, and there is peace on the ship where there was once chaos and turmoil. But we can only assume that for Jonah, there is no peace. A man that was seemingly in control of his entire life and destiny an hour ago is now powerless, bobbing up and down, or maybe sinking fast in the Mediterranean Sea, treading water, gasping for breath, as his salvation in the form of a ship sails away. If there was ever one that was in need of mercy, if there was ever one that was helpless, here is one, Jonah, bobbing in the water. Could Jonah swim? I don't know. How long did he need to tread water? I don't know. His words seem to give me the impression that he was sinking, like literally sinking. What we do know is that grace and mercy came to Jonah in the most unlikely of places, in the most unlikely of forms. The text says a fish was appointed. Appointed. Grace doesn't always look like we think it should. We want it to look like. But there is no doubt through the words of Jonah in chapter 2 that this fish was his deliverance. That this fish was a severe mercy for him. This fish is not only saving his life from drowning, but it is restoring Jonah to the very thing that he was achieving, that he was trying to get rid of. And that is the presence of the Lord. And here's the beautiful thing. Not that this was a fish, but that God's sovereignty trumped Jonah's rebellion. And this is the truth of any runaway's return to the Lord, that God is actually the one who initiates, that God is actually the one who works and accomplishes, and therefore God is the one that gets and receives all the glory. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, many want to wax on about the impossibility of a fish devouring a man. Others want to talk about how scientifically it is possible for enough oxygen to get into the belly of a large mammal like that for a man to survive inside of him for a time. That all may be interesting, but at the end of the day, it's unnecessary. It's unnecessary because however you slice it, this is not normal, right? This is miraculous. This isn't easily explained away. God does what he pleases. And as I spoke about last week, if we believe as we sit here that Jesus rose from the dead, that is a far greater stretch than believing this story. God will use the ordinary. God will use the extraordinary. And as a little side note, this isn't the first time that God has used his creatures. Right? There's Elijah and the ravens who brought him bread. In 1 Kings 17, there's God's command to a den full of lions that surrounded Daniel. And then one of my favorites, one of everybody's favorites, Balaam's donkey. Numbers 22, the donkey who is given the ability to speak. You see, the created order does his bidding. They serve him. God chides Job in Job 39, 9 and 27. Is the wild ox willing to serve you? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? See, I love this reality, just this impossibility of the scene, because it reminds us that we live in a way more enchanted world than we think. And I think we always need to be pushed and prodded. Because, you know, the secularism of our day, it just wants to flatten our faith. I was talking about this with someone this weekend. Even when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we've studied the Lord's Prayer. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Right? We want to say evil, but it's actually the evil one who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so just the notion of this whole story and this whole work of God, I think just reminds us. I'm not saying anyone's going to get swallowed by a fish anytime soon, but just reminds us there's much more going on in the world, both evil and good. And I think we realize. So back to the story. The fish is summoned. Jonah is swallowed. And the Lord has decided to, we would say, exile Jonah from the world, to deprive him of light, to deprive him of others, to leave him alone with his thoughts. And we can't imagine this scene. The belly of that creature. What it must have been like. How dark. The smell, the humidity. But this is good and necessary that God might do his work in Jonah, work that begins, or that we begin to see the fruit of through this prayer. And that's really the majority of the passage this morning, right? Is this prayer. I mean, this is true in our lives as well. When we are dead in our sins, hopeless, God's sovereign grace intervened. And I thought of that song that we sing. We didn't sing it this morning. I was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your own. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I know that's the journey, that's the story for many of you in coming to Christ. But even for those of us who don't have that kind of story, or even if those of us who do but have been walking with Christ and are His true children, we too wander from His path. We too wander from His precepts. And we too need to be called back home. John 10, Jesus' words, I know my own and my own know me. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And so just this reality, before we even get into the prayer, however you've run, however you're running, or, this is one thing I thought about this week, whoever in your life is running right now, remember that your return, that their return begins with the sovereign grace of a compassionate, pursuing God. And so what does that mean at the end of the day? Well, it lets God be God, so it exalts God first and foremost. But then for us, if He's the only one who can initiate, if He's the only one who can do this, and He can use whoever He wants, He can use people, He can use a fish, but we need to be crying out and pleading with Him to do that. And I would add, we need to add urgency, or we can add urgency to those prayers of desperation for those in our lives who are running from God through fasting, in humility, in weakness, pleading for God to show Himself strong. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You know, Jonah's prayer here, in terms of that call to prayer, recognizing that salvation belongs to the Lord, and then turning that into prayerful dependence to Him, Jonah's prayer begins to show us the way. It's a significant slowdown once we get to chapter 2, verse 1, in a story that's been fast-paced up until this point. But this poem, this prayer that Jonah prays, gives us a glimpse of not only what's going on happening in Jonah, but it models something for us, I think. First of all, we rejoice that he's praying, right? You remember, Jonah was unwilling to pray on the ship. The captain asked him to pray, to cry out. He wasn't willing to do that. But now the Lord has brought him to the end of his rope. And his prayer begins to reveal that he's feeling that brokenness. Of course he is. He's in the belly of a fish, for crying out loud. He's beginning to feel that brokenness and that desperation in a way that he never has. And that's exactly what God wanted to bring about. And so he doesn't just pray, but he worships. He cries out in this rich biblical language that extols God's deliverance, that rejoices and delights in God's sovereignty. And so as we walk through this prayer, verse 2, out of Sheol I cried, this word used to describe the place of the dead, right? The Lord had given this near-death experience and had rescued him from it. Verse 3, you cast me. He acknowledges that it was the Lord who in his sovereign mercy threw him overboard and put him in this predicament that he finds himself in. Verse 4, I am driven away from your sight. He laments that the very thing that he desired was not what his heart needed and wanted. And then verse 5 and 6 describes this descent into the ocean. Right? The deep surrounded him. Verse 6, he descends to the roots of the mountains. Literally, Jonah is at the bottom of the barrel. Right? That's what we would say in our modern vernacular. And this acknowledgement of his story, of his plight, of God's sovereign mercy in his life, brings him finally to this place of gratitude, an acknowledgement that A, he needed this, and B, only God could have done this. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But this is not just a prayer that's steeped in desperation and deliverance. It's a prayer that's steeped in the very words of God himself. And that's one of the things I think, in addition to just exalting God and his sovereign grace and mercy, it's one of the things I think that this prayer can teach us. There are allusions to the Psalter all over the place in this short prayer of Jonah. Parts of at least 7 Psalms are found here. Listen, I cried aloud to the Lord, Psalm 3. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord, Psalm 118. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions of the dark, Psalm 88. All your breakers and waves have gone over me, Psalm 42. I have said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, Psalm 33. The waters have come up to my neck, Psalm 69. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, Psalm 50. Salvation belongs to the Lord, Psalm 3 again. So why is this the case? Why is this prayer of Jonah littered with phrases from the Psalter? Well, naturally, Jonah was part of God's people. These Psalms were part of his experience, and so it was only natural that when seeking to find the words to cry out to Yahweh, that he would express his language and his thoughts through these phrases. And I bring it up today because I think that this ought to be more of our experience. It's one of the rubber meets the road practical applications of this passage and passages like it. We've talked about this before, I think, when we've talked about the Psalter. The Lord has not only given us a pattern for prayer in the Lord's Prayer, but he has given us the words of his servants, the words of his Spirit who gave them. So when you don't have the words to adore him, use his words. When you don't, when you can't express the depth of your heart, let his words speak for you. I found a great quote which sums this up in a nutshell. For freshness of utterance, for breadth of comprehension, for elevation of thought, for intimacy of heart, there is no prayer like that which forms itself in the words and thoughts of Scripture. God loves his word, and he loves to see his word abiding in you and coming out of you as you cry out to him in desperation. One more thing for us to think about for a moment. Jonah is certainly making strides in this severe mercy, but he's clearly not there yet. One thing that's noticeably absent from Jonah's prayer is any acknowledgement of his sin. And then you come to verse 8, and that seems to reflect this religious superiority that he struggled with in the first chapter. Right, as you look at verse 8, I can't help but think, as he confessed verse 8, that he had those sailors in mind when he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. Right? In his heart, he's thinking, they, just like the Ninevites, they forsake their hope with their idolatry. But I will sacrifice what I have vowed to pay. He had no idea what had happened on the ship after he had been plunged into the water. He had no idea that God's mercy and compassion had extended to those very men. You see, Jonah still doesn't get, he's still not comprehending the full extent of God's grace. And it just shows, it just reveals that he's still a work in progress, like we all are, at truly apprehending God's grace. Where Jonah is, where his heart is, will become more evident as we continue the story next week. But for now, Yahweh is content with Jonah's declaration, and so he releases Jonah from his exile, and he releases the fish from his task. The picture that's formed for us today is a beautiful one. It's one that has specific application into our lives as we exalt and adore and let God be God, as we cry out to Him, as we use the words of Scripture. But the very picture at which these truths are communicated is Jonah, the preacher, sentenced to death in the deep for disobedience, finds mercy. He's delivered. He's entombed in a fish for 3 days so that he can announce mercy to a people undeserving. And in this very picture that we see today, he is a sign. He is a pointer to a greater mercy that's to come. Because Jesus, the preacher from Nazareth, sentenced to death not for his own disobedience, but for your disobedience and for my disobedience, will allow himself to be swallowed by death, to be entombed for 3 days. Why? To accomplish mercy and grace for a people undeserving. You see, salvation belongs to the Lord. This is our hope. This is our joy. This is our declaration. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing story of Jonah. We thank you for the picture, the clear picture it gives us of our Savior and of His work on behalf of those who are His. Father, we confess to you our lack of dependency, our lack of urgency, our pride in our own goodness. Oh, Father, I pray, as Jonah has pointed us, as your word has pointed us, that we would recognize that to you, Lord God, deserves all the glory. Father, thank you that you have rescued us from ourselves. Thank you that you continue to rescue us from ourselves. Make us more dependent. Make us more humble as this reality sinks deep into our hearts and deep into our lives. Father, this we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.